Romans chapter 8. The other day, I was sharing with you about how that Satan, certain things didn't work, and so he has begun attacks in a different way. Not new, just different. For example, if hitting you on the left hand doesn't work, then he's going to hit you on the right hand. I mean, that's just kind of a simple way to put it. Now, these attacks are in the area of emotions, how you feel about things that are happening, circumstances that are presented to you. You may find yourself reacting to circumstances. Let's say that something happened in the past and you reacted to it one way. Well, now the same similar thing is happening now and you're reacting to it differently. These attacks have been launched against many of you, and this was very well coordinated. Now, you know, I would really listen to this because I'm getting ready to tell you why some of you haven't been in church and why some of you are going to be thinking about not coming in the near future. I don't mean leaving the church. Of course, that's going to cross some of your minds. But I'm talking about just not being here in services. Here's how this thing worked out. Many of you were really getting too close to God. And Satan was starting to get a little honked off. And so he called a timeout. Now, I'm not saying I had a vision of this. I'm just trying to use analogies and certain terms that you can understand. Now, one of the things that really got him ticked was the fact that a bunch of you were starting to show up early before the services in worship. It was starting to produce a realm of glory that had never existed in this building in its history. And you were, I'm not going to say scaring him, but you were angering him. I don't know if it's possible to scare him, maybe, I don't know. But nevertheless, you were causing him some concern because the glory that we were and are approaching was a type of manifestation of his anointing, God's anointing, that was going to do some powerful things in some lives and families. Some of you are headed for a breakthrough you've never had before. There are some of you that have had situations in your lives that have never changed. It's been like this your entire life, whatever that means, relative to the individual and the family. And you're getting close to seeing, to literally breaking through. You know what a glass ceiling is? They talk about the glass ceiling in the corporate world, meaning there's something keeping you back from advancing and you don't know what it is. You can't see it. Well, spiritually speaking, a glass ceiling that's been there in your life. It's not so much been the devil, it's just, you know, stuff. But nevertheless, you're getting close to breaking through this thing and something, that ceiling that has been there your whole life. You're getting ready to pass it and you will never look back again. You'll never have it operating in your life again. And so this worship was accelerating this breakthrough process for a lot of people. So, figuratively speaking, if you will, and maybe literally, he calls a timeout and he gathers his hordes together and he says, we've got to do something. Now, give me a report. You, what have you been doing in Wayne's life? And you, what have you been doing in Kim's life? And I want you to tell me what you have been doing in Mike and Christy's life. And I want you to tell me what you've been doing in Charlie's life. And I want you to tell me, and it goes down the line, the people in the church. And they give their report. And he says, how has that been working? Well, relative to each of you, the report may have been, well, it's been working fairly well, or it was working fairly well, but it's not working like it used to, or whatever the report would be. And the boss would say, then we've got to change things because the glory that's being released in that place is going to begin to have an impact on the people that you guys have even been successful with, and they're going to start breaking out of your grip. We're going to have to change things. So here's what I want you to do. Work in any way, shape, or form to begin influencing and manipulating situations in their lives. And at the same time, I want you to hit them with emotions that are a little different than the emotions that you've hit them with in the past. And I do not care what it takes, keep them out of that church. Now, I want all of you right now to think about what's been happening in the last 3 months in your life. I don't have to look at anybody. You know. You know what's been going on. if it's possible to use an empty box of toothpicks to get you emotionally to the point that you will not be here, that's what he will use. But in your mind, you're going to justify whatever it is as a good enough reason for not being here. It's a trap. It is a trap to hold you back from going forward. Because if he can do this, he's not stopping you. See, you've got to understand this. Satan isn't stopping you. Guys, Satan rarely stops anybody. It's the choices that we make which stop us. He did not tie any one of you down to keep you away from being in any service. Not one of you had to call 911 and say, "Help! The devil's got me chained to the bathroom wall. I can't get out." None of you had to do that. But what happened was this. You encountered a situation, whatever it would be, the empty box of toothpicks, and you evaluated that situation and you made a decision. I will stay home from church this morning, tonight, whatever. And you believed you were making the right decision. Brother Martin, may I interrupt? Yes, go ahead. I'm starting to get a little uncomfortable with what you're saying. Why? Because if it doesn't apply, you're not getting uncomfortable. See, this is not about condemnation. This is about exposing what Satan is doing in your life. And if you're feeling guilty in the process, I'm not trying to make you feel that way. I don't think. No, I'm not trying to. What I'm trying to do is to get you to see what's happening here. Because just think, those of you that were showing up before the services and worshiping, are you still doing that? And if not, why not? What has changed? There's no law that says you have to be here. But if at one point you believed you were supposed to be here for this, then come early and worship before the services. What changed to cause you to start thinking differently? What took place that led to a different decision? Was it God? Well, Brother Martin, I don't know. Then why not? Why do you not know? Because if you don't know if it was God, then how do you know you made the right decision? He's trying to pull people away because, okay, and I'll give you, here's an example. We have had people come here, visitors, and they've made comments like this, like after the service, everything that's the worship, I mean, everything goes on. They've made comments like, maybe not word for word, but comments like, "This is what I have been looking for." Or, "This is what I've been hoping to find. This is what, you know, I've been praying for." Well, okay, praise God. Now where are they? Satan moved, just like Jesus said in Mark 4, Satan moved in immediately to steal the word that was sown. Through circumstances and the way the people responded to the circumstances. The thought process they developed. Well, Brother Martin, I understand what you're saying, but you see, it's different in my family. How? Well, because you see, in my family, it is this, that, and the other. Okay? Well, how about if we do this? We'll set up a microphone some night, we'll have everybody parade through and explain their circumstances and why their circumstances are so devastating in their life that they make the right decisions and don't come. But I can worship God at home. But you aren't. How do you know that? I can pray at home. I know. But you aren't. How dare you? How do you know that? Because in your prayer and worship time at home, God's going to say, "Where have you been? Why are you staying away?" He is going to be drawing you to do His will, which includes, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." So He's going to be drawing you to be here. That is one of the things that will happen in your prayer and worship time. See, that's why when people that, you know, they're here, they're not, they're not, they're not, they're here, they're not, they're here, they're not. People that are like that, very sporadic, they cannot convince me, "Oh, I'm having wonderful times of fellowship with God at home." No, you're not. You may have had like one time of good fellowship with Him, but you're not having consistent fellowship because one of the things He's going to do is draw you back. He's trying, okay, have you ever heard the phrase divide and conquer? He's trying to divide. Satan is trying to divide so that he can conquer. And here's what I mean by conquer. Stop what's happening. Let me clue you in on something. He's not as concerned about drawing you into sin as he is stopping your progress. You say, I don't understand that. Well, if drawing you into sin stops your progress, that's what he'll want to do. If getting you caught up in television stops your progress, that's what... He doesn't care what it takes. He just wants to stop you. If playing on the computer, the internet, if he can get you locked up on the internet for hours, that's fine with him. He doesn't care. And I'm not talking porno internet. I'm talking like Christian stuff internet. He does not care. If he can stop your progress, he's going to do it by trying to influence you to make decisions that hold you back. That's what he's working on. Now, I'm going to tell you why he's working so hard on this. So anyway, let me get back to this. They have their planning session here, all right? And he says, all right, this is what you guys need to do. And they all get together. Can we do it? And they all say, yes, we can. And he says, all right, guys, I know you can stop them. We've been successful stopping every church in the past that's gotten too far into God. No revival has ever sustained the attacks we have leveled against it. We've been able to shut down every revival in history since the day of Pentecost. And there's a church over there in Beaver Creek that's starting to get just a little too close to things. So therefore, it's time to hit them hard, hit them high, hit them low, off we go. And all those little devils are going, yeah, yeah, we can stop them, we can stop them, let's go, and boom, out they go. And here you are, life is great. Driving along in your car. Oh, boy, am I in trouble. We'll have a healing later. Attacked from behind by fake doctors. Get thee behind me, devil. So here you are. Everything in life is grand. And you're driving down the road, listening to your praise and worship music. And unbeknownst to you, in hops your little buddy. Worshiping the Lord, huh? Ah, oh, Lord, I give you my heart. You know, you're probably going to run short of money this month. Probably not going to be able to pay the bills. Remember the last time that you looked in the checkbook? Oh, bad, bad. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? You start listening to that. And instead of, Lord, I give you... No, wait, you're driving. Keep your eyes open. Lord, I give you my... You stop singing. He knows you're listening. Why do you think it is that out of the clear blue, out of nowhere, thoughts of defeat instantly pop up in your head? Why do you think that? Thoughts of problems? Any kind of like negative sort of thing? Just instantly, there it is. Where did it come from? Where? I'm just now telling you. That's where it comes from. And so they try to influence your thoughts and... They're watching you, and they know what you're doing. Because if one minute you're worshiping, and all of a sudden you stop, and yeah, you're driving, but you're staring off into space, he knows you're listening. So he continues to feed you this stuff. Well, you know, maybe you kind of break out of it, okay? But he knows he's got the hook in there, because you do not drive him away. I don't receive this, Satan. This is not a thought from the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, I declare my God is my Savior. In Jesus' name, my God is my Deliverer. In Jesus' name, my God is my comfort, my shepherd. You see what I'm saying? Okay. You don't drive it off. You let it stay. And so he knows. And so throughout the day, He begins coming at you like this. And this is continuing and continuing. And eventually you get to the point to where it's all relative to each person and each family. You make a decision that the right thing to do is to not go to church. Well, let me ask you a question. How come you don't think it's the right thing to do to stay home from work? I'm waiting. Why don't you think that? Why do you stay away from church? Why don't you call in and tell the boss? Well, I'm just kind of depressed, and I need to stay home. Oh, Brother Martin, I couldn't do that. Well, why not? Because you see, that's where I get paid. And I can't allow my feelings to influence my job. Because if I lose my job, I'll lose everything else. Oh, well then, by all means, you better go to work and let your emotions control your decision. Stay home from church, for crying out loud. Stay home. Go do all these other things that are the most important things in your whole wide world and all the things that mean the most to you in life. Go do that. Go do that. Stay away from church. Do it. Don't come. Don't. It's what you're going to do anyway. You see, what I said earlier about every revival being stopped, it has been. What happened on the day of Pentecost, eventually that was stopped. Just read Bible history. Just read the Bible. You'll see how it was stopped. It was stopped. And it wasn't stopped from without. It was stopped from within. No revival has ever been stopped from without. Every revival has been stopped from within because Satan has been able to influence the thinking of the people in the revival so that they stop thinking with the mind of Christ and start thinking with the mind of the flesh. Maybe that's sin, maybe it's not. But whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. So here we are. It doesn't take thousands of people to usher in revival. It only takes people. That's all it takes. And there are enough people in this room to usher in revival. But see, it really matters, or what it really matters is, do we want this? Do we really want it? Think of it like this for a moment. Have you ever considered that you are a key factor in everything that God is doing here? Because, again, I've mentioned this kind of thing before, how that there's a tendency in churches to create a double standard, one for the pastor and one for the people. Now, the pastor is supposed to do, you know, these kind of things. But the rest of us, you know, well, we're not the pastor. So we don't have the same responsibilities. You don't have the same responsibilities to stand up here, service after service, but you're saying that your responsibilities to this collective group are less than the pastor's? Have you ever considered the fact that when you lay out, you are having an impact on other people? See, this is not just about attendance. This is about going forward in God to see His will accomplished, not just in this church, but in this region. Can I clue you in on something? Here's what can happen. Do you understand? How can I put this that will sound right? We press into revival. Revival gets released. We're going to shut some churches down. I'm telling you what will happen. Oh, but Brother Martin, why would we do that? Here's why. Because the anointing and the glory of God. Here's the example. You're out in your backyard on a summer night. It's dark. Turn on the flashlight. Where do the bugs fly? To the light. By the same token, the glory gets released in the religious darkness of this region, and there are some churches that are going to be shut down. Now, that's not said out of pride or arrogance. I'm just telling you what happens when the glory of God is released. Now, when I say shut down, I don't know that they'll necessarily lock their doors, but as far as, see, this region's never had revival. Oh, we've had services that have gone maybe, you know, 3, 4, 5 weeks, whatever, headed toward revival. But this region's never had revival. Never. And when we get to, at least as far as I know, when we enter into revival, something's going to happen here that's going to change so much of what's going on. We have, when this revival is released, we're going to have the ability to impact all of the governments in this area. Now, this may sound facetious, but I'm telling you what happens when the power and the glory of God gets released. If we want to see this happen, it's not that God's holding back. He's saying, okay, look, there are all you churches out there, whoever wants this, here it is. My glory and my power and my anointing are here for the taking. It's totally up to you. If you get yourself into position to where this glory and anointing is flowing, it's going to flow right through you. And you're going to see this happen. But it's up to you. We have to make a decision as to whether or not we want to see this happen. Now, we say in our minds we want to see it happen. There's a price to pay, guys. And what it means is you're going to have to decide what is more important to you. Your growth, spiritual growth, or other things. You know, Jesus was talking about one time some people that were supposed to be following, and the one guy said, well, I just bought some land, and the other one said, well, I just got married, and the other one said this, and the other one said that. Again, it's all of these things that cause people to think this over here is more important. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand. I mean, I have to do this. Okay, you do. But are you doing it the way that God's wanting you to do it? In other words, are you trying to tell me that it is God's will for you to be so involved in whatever this stuff might be that you doing His will keeps you away from the rest of us? That doesn't sound like God's will to me. See, when you get in there with Him and you begin to receive from Him His plan is going to be how to deal with the circumstances that you're facing. But too many people sit back and they try to come up with, how do I do this? But they never ask for the wisdom of God on how to do it. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, we come up with our own solutions. And if those solutions mean I'll stay away, then you just made the devils really happy. And you're hindering the fullness of what God can do. In Ephesians 4, it talks about, and also, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how each person is a member of the body of Christ, and each person as a member of the body of Christ, each Christian, has responsibility to add something to what God is doing. Like pieces of a puzzle, okay? Think of it like that. To where each one of us is a piece to the puzzle, and when all the pieces are fit together, then the whole image of what God's wanting to do takes place. But if we, as a piece of that puzzle, willingly choose to continually remove ourselves, and I'm not saying that, you know, you can't go on vacation and you can't, you know, let's not get weird on this thing here. What I'm talking about is, and see, you guys all know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying. When we keep choosing to remove ourselves out, then what we could supply can't happen. It's not going to take place. I think it was Wednesday night. I don't know. Remember? Maybe it was Sunday night. I don't remember. I shared with you how when I was in Tulsa, I had this little quick instantaneous visionette kind of a thing. How that, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I shared how that I looked down at myself. It was like I was up here. And I looked down at myself. And it was like I could see like this stream of water coming out of my belly. Like kind of like turning on a garden hose, I could see this stream of water coming out. But then when I looked out among the congregation, or no, as this was coming out, you know, wherever I would like move, that's the way that stream of water would go out. So wherever I turned and moved around, I was getting everything wet around me, if you will, from what was coming out of me. But I looked up, and when I looked up, I saw people in the congregation. They had streams coming out of them too. And so I was getting my area wet while everybody else was getting their areas wet. But I could only get my area wet. I couldn't get the areas wet out in here because I was up here. You see what I'm saying? But with everybody else being here, getting their areas wet, everything was getting wet. That life was touching everything. Well, now see, when you remove yourself, your belly can't squirt this far. You take your water with you. You see what I'm saying? The more that you're in the will of God, the more water's coming out. When we're here collectively, this is one of the reasons why miracles can take place, healings can take place in a congregation with nobody praying for the person or laying hands on the person. It's because we collectively are growing and maturing in the Lord, and His life is flowing out of us to the point to where God's power is manifesting on people's bodies and things are happening. But see, when we remove ourselves, that isn't going to happen that way. You take your stream with you, and it's not going to get, things aren't going to get wet, you know, with that kind of illustration. I said turn to Romans, didn't I? In Romans chapter 8, if you look at verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, very briefly, we have learned in the past that where it says, like in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's not the law of the Holy Ghost, even though it's a capital S. It's the law of who you are in Christ, your born-again spirit. The law of your new nature that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior has made you free from the law of sin and death. In verse 1, it says that there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, that word Spirit should not be capitalized. It's not talking who walk after the Holy Ghost. It's talking about those who walk after their new nature. Verse 1 is talking about this. And I'm kind of, well, let's paraphrase and amplify, etc., verses 1 and 2. The law was given. Paul writes this in more than one place, but especially in Romans 7. The law was given because man had a sin nature, and God was looking down on man and he was saying, look, you guys are born with this sin nature, and you don't have a clue what's going on. So what I'm going to do is give you the law. It's going to be, if you will, a written form of my life and nature, my holiness, my purity. And I want you to compare your life to this standard. Well, when they did, as Paul wrote, they found out, good night. We've got a real problem. We can't live this way. There's something there. There's something that's keeping me from living the way God wants me to live. And Paul said, that's right. And the only person that could help us was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came and made it possible for us to be born again. When we're born again, that's when that sin nature inside is removed and God's life and nature is put on the inside of us. That, it replaces that. Now, he says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, another way to look at this is the law cannot be held up against you and compared to you, and you look at that and say, oh my goodness, I can't do this. The law is condemning me. I have a sin nature and can't meet the standards of the law. He says that condemnation has ended. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born again. Therefore, the very thing that the law was going to expose as missing in your life is now there. So you don't need the law telling you something's missing. The very essence of what the law was has now been placed on the inside of you. So you have a new nature on the inside. And the law of the new nature has made you free from the law of sin and death. Okay. Now, if you don't know this, you will mentally condemn yourself to being under the law of sin and death. How many of us ever heard or taught that we're just sinners saved by grace? How many of us heard or taught, even though we're Christians and born again, we still have a sin nature, and therefore we're bound and destined to sin? Okay? That is a mental doctrine that denies what's happened on the inside of you, and mentally you're keeping yourself bound to something that Jesus Christ has freed you from. Until the change takes place inside of you, meaning until you begin to understand things differently, you're going to continue to live that way, the old way. And yeah, praise God, I'm born again, but I'm still a sinner. I still have a sin nature, and it's still keeping me bound to sin. But what does the Bible say? The Bible does not say that. And that's the amazing thing about it. In spite of what the Bible says, we who used to believe that way still believe that way. In spite of what the Bible says, we still believe that old way. Now look at this. In Romans, same chapter, Romans 8, It says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now just look at verses 15 and 16. Where it says in verse 15, capital S, spirit of adoption, that's not supposed to be capital S, it's supposed to be small s. You've received a new nature when you were adopted by your Father God. Your Father God, your Abba Father, has caused you to be born again because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You now have not a spirit of bondage, but you have His life. You no longer have a nature of bondage, you have His nature. You're born again with the life of the Father on the inside of you. And verse 16 says that the Spirit, and this is where they got the capital S correct, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Now, He can't do that unless you're born again. Do you understand that? So therefore, the Holy Spirit, if you're still just a sinner saved by grace and you've got that old sin nature on the inside, the Holy Spirit cannot bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, because God cannot produce children that have a sin nature. Right. He doesn't have it in Him. It's just like I can't produce children that are billy goats. I don't have it in me. I can only produce humans. He can only produce born again people. Do you see what I'm saying? So therefore, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Romans 8, 1 and 2 becomes a reality in your life. You now have the life and the nature of the Father on the inside of you. You are born again, and the Holy Spirit has been sent in part to bear witness with our spirit to let us know you're a child of God. You're no longer a child of sin. You are a child of Abba Father. I'm bearing witness with you. He is your dad. I'm telling you. He is your Father. I'm telling you. You are His child. But if, now get this, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit, then we will continue to miss what it is God wants to do. We will miss that healing has been provided for us. Because if you don't understand that you're a child of God and what happened when you get born again, you will teach against healing. You will teach against signs and wonders. You will teach against the power of God. All these things. Because you don't understand the fullness of who you become in Christ. And here's what's amazing. We lead people to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in so many of our churches, and then we start telling them everything they aren't. Isn't that amazing? You're born again, but you're a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm born again, and I do not have the sin nature anymore. Religion doesn't tell you that. Well, then in Romans, same chapter, Romans 8, look over in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now here in verses 26, 27, and 28, think of it like this. Here's the Holy Spirit. He helps you in the area of your infirmities. Now let's narrow this down as far as the infirmities are concerned. Infirmities, talking about what you don't understand about Romans 8, 1 and 2. Infirmities, concerning what you don't understand about Romans 8, 15 and 16. In other words, infirmities in the area of what you think and believe about yourself when you became born again. But not only that, infirmities relative to what God wants to do through us. And He says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, okay? Well, here we are. We don't know how to make that intercession. In other words, we think we know what we're praying. Oh, God, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Help me get through this. And He says, no, you're not. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit make intercession for you? He is not going to pray like that. Oh, God, if the Holy Spirit wants to pray for me, He can pray for me. That's all right with me. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Please help me through this trial and tribulation. I know you're teaching me something through all this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for breaking my legs and my arms and my nose and my ears and everything else. I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but I hope I learn. That is so sick. But if you preach it right, sounds good. Well, maybe not to you anymore. Used to, though, didn't it? You know, sometimes, honestly, on the inside of me, I really want to slap the snot out of certain people. I mean, I want to slap them to their knees and choke them until they repent for this idiot doctrine stuff that they teach people. Problem is, they just say, you know, they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It wouldn't work.
Well, God will heal you when it's His time.
And you got that where? Good night. So here's the Holy Spirit. He's standing here saying, you know, if you'd give me a chance, I could really straighten all this stuff out. And we're over here. We don't have a clue what Romans 8, 1 and 2 is talking about. Don't have a clue what Romans 8, 15... Oh, we know what the words say, but we don't know the meaning. And we can sure read the words, memorize them, but we don't know the meaning. Romans 8, 26, 27, 28. We know the words. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, your problem is this. You are so stuck up, you think you know more than me. You are so full of pride, you think I don't know enough to help you. So you don't let me make intercession for you. You do not let me pray through you. Because I am not going to give you doctrines that will keep you away from your Savior. I will correct the wrong doctrine and lead you into the correct doctrines so that you will have a greater relationship with your Savior. Don't you remember what He told you I would do? He said that I would glorify Him. I'll glorify Him in your life, but you've got to give me the chance to do this. I'll show you where you fit into the body of Christ. See, this is one reason why a lot of people lay out of church and not praying in tongues enough. Because the more that you spend time in prayer, the more the Holy Spirit is going to be able to help you understand your value in the church where God has placed you.
Well, I'm praying in tongues.
You need to pray some more. See, it's inevitable that He's going to get you to the place of full revelation of where you fit in the body of Christ. That's what it says in Romans 8, 26, 27, 28. That's what it says right there. According to the will of God, for the body of Christ, the saints and all, where you fit in, His plan, all this other. So, here we are, and in the height of arrogance, in some cases, we actually say that those things don't work today. So we rely on our own senses to come up with what's right and what's wrong. That's why we end up with all kinds of programs to produce church growth. And yeah, we can produce church growth. You know, here the Lord was showing me this thing the other day about all these programs that are out there. You know, you can have kids programs, teens programs, single adult programs. You can have basketball. You can have football. You can have, I mean, you name it. You can come up with anything to bring people in. And the Lord was talking to me about this, and He says, you know, I rejoice over all those people that they lead to accept me as their Lord and Savior. He says, but the problem is, once they lead them to accept me as their Lord and Savior, they keep them at the level where they are walking. They can never take them beyond that. And besides, think about this. That is not what evangelism and revival is all about. It's all about God's power being demonstrated through the body of Christ to touch the lost. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Isn't that exactly what happened in the body of Christ? In the book of Acts? Sure it is. And so, we substitute God's anointing with programs. And I'm telling you now, you can build yourself a slam-bang, big-time church with programs. And you can lead a lot of people to Jesus Christ with programs. There is merit in that aspect of it. But do you understand... When Jesus came, it wasn't just to save the lost. It was also to heal, to restore, to deliver. It was everything. That's what revival is all about. If we do not pray in tongues, We are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, to pray through us, to intercede through us, according to the perfect will of God as it relates to us in any area of our life, including the areas of wrong doctrine. If you do not understand Romans 8, 1 and 2, praying in the Spirit will allow the Holy Spirit to correct what you misunderstand and help you to understand it the way you're supposed to. Romans 8, 15 and 16, same thing. If you pray in the Spirit, He's going to get you to the place going beyond what you think you know and into what you need to know. Here's the thing about it. This is what is so... I don't even know what the right word is right now. You don't know what you don't know. See what I'm saying? You don't know what you don't know. Because if you knew, you'd know. But since you don't, you don't. This is heavy. Yeah, deep calleth unto deep. You don't know what you don't know. That's because it's contained in the mind of Christ. The mind of the Spirit knows what is the will of God. And the only way that that's going to be adequately conveyed to you is if you give Him access to you. So as you pray in the Spirit, He's able to release to you in the realm of your spirit what you need to know. And if it's a correcting of wrong belief and wrong doctrine, that's what He'll do. Which, quite frankly, guys, for all of us, you know, I stand here and I freely admit to you, I have no doubt but what there are still some like wrong things that need to be corrected in me. And I'm not going to be so dumb as to stand up here and say, well, I understand it all. No, I don't yet. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. We all have areas of wrong belief, incorrect belief, wrong doctrine that needs to be corrected, and the Holy Ghost is the only one that can do this. Now, He reveals correct doctrine to me, and I stand up and I reveal it to you, and you've prayed in the Spirit enough to get the ground of your spirit plowed up to receive the engrafted word, the sown word, then it can take root on the inside of you. But see, you can be in church services and deliver the most profound truth that people have ever heard, and if folks aren't spiritually ready to receive it, they're going to walk out without it. And they will continue to live the way they've always lived. That's why when it comes to this whole thing of revival, of us being together, I'm telling you right now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit... I'm going to say it like this. God needs us to be together. You say, well, He's God. He doesn't need anything. Really? Who's down here doing the witnessing? Who's down here doing the preaching? Who's down here doing the laying on of hands? Who's down here doing all this? Who's down here printing the Bibles? Who's down here doing all these things? It's us. He's up there. We're down here, but we're supposed to be doing what He would do if He were down here. So God needs us to be together and to make a determination in our hearts that we're going to pay the price, whatever it is. We're going to pay the price. We're going to evaluate our lives. And we're going to be honest about what's happening. And now, see, here's the thing about it. Right now, you may not know what's going on. Remember the attacks I was talking about earlier? So here you are, going through life, and you've made decisions to go do this, go do that, go do the other thing over here, stay home and watch this, go over here and be that thing there, whatever, and you're missing service after service after service. It's not that you don't... You know, if somebody were to ask you, you would... Yeah, I want to be there. Well, yeah, I'd go there. Well, yeah, that's my church. That's not the issue. It's what's happening to keep you away from your church. So, you don't realize this. And I understand this is all relative, you know, based on each person and each family. I know that. But you don't realize what's going on. Because if you did, you wouldn't let it be effective. The wiles of the devil, the sneaky things, okay? So, here you are. You think everything is going along fine. You think you're making the right decisions. And again, guys, please do not go off on the deep end with legalism over this. I do understand that, yes, at times it is okay not to be here. You know, we're not cracking the whip and trying... You know what I'm saying. If you go to God and say, look, I think that I've made the right decisions, but after hearing this today, I realize it's possible, maybe I have it, and maybe I have chosen to be away from church to do other things when I shouldn't have been choosing to do those other things. Not that the other things were sin. See? Not that they were sin. So God, I need you to help me to understand this better. Now here's the thing. You pray like that, oh boy. He'll help you understand. But you know what? If it really doesn't matter to you, nothing's going to change. And now, let's jump ahead. I will tell you what is coming. For those of you, you hear this, you understand, yeah, boy, I need to pray in the Spirit more so the Holy Ghost can help me understand Romans 8, 1 and 2. Help me understand Romans 8, 15 and 16. And help me understand that I really am a child of God and all these other things. And everything that was said, I need to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray. God, help me understand. Help show me. And so on and so forth. So he begins to show you. And you want to make the changes. You begin to understand how that we, if this local fellowship is going to be used of God to usher in a revival that's going to change this entire region, you're going to understand, you know, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices. Again, relative to each person, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices. And I can tell you again, what I've shared with you in the past, God is going to deal with some of you. I mean, if you get real serious about this, He's going to deal with some of you about coming here and being here more time for prayer and worship and so forth. He's going to deal with you about that. So you make these decisions. Yeah, I'm going to do that. So he says, okay, now that's what I want you to do. And I want you to be there this time. Or I want you to show up early for the services and worship. Or, you know, this and that, whatever. So, yeah, I'm going to do this, God. And so now you know it's going to be a challenge, but, you know, you've got your face set. You're going to do this. Soon as you make that decision and you start doing it, somebody's going to call another time out. Because they're going to have the little meeting and say, well, it was working for a while, then that bozo pastor had to stand up there and expose what we were doing. So now we've got to come up with something else. Well, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And so they sit back and they try to come up with another plan, influence more circumstances, whatever it would be, something to come at you from a different angle so that maybe they'll catch you off guard and you'll start making the same, I'm not going to be there, decisions that you use. Well, I'm tired, I worked hard and, you know, chain gang stuff and working in the coal mines and, you know, sweating, grime and dirty. Whatever, he doesn't care. Whatever. He doesn't care. Whatever is your hot button, that is what he wants to push. And if you get one hot button disconnected, he's going to look for another one. He doesn't care. Anything to get you to make a decision that the other thing, whatever it would be, is more important than you being here. Whether being here is for the services or being here means the other times he wants you to come here just to be here and pray and worship. Now, what we have to do is make a decision that we're going to redeem the time praying in the Spirit, for example. Whether that's, every one of you know if you've backed off over the last amount of time, in the time you prayed in the Spirit, maybe you used to pray in the Spirit. Every time your hands touch the steering wheel, boom, the on switch, and you start praying. Well, maybe you're not doing that like you used to. Or anymore in the shower, you know, you're thinking about your day's work instead of praying in the Spirit. Or used to when you were washing the dishes. Or you follow me? You know what I'm saying? If you sit and think about it, it's like, gosh, yeah, I'm not doing this the way that I used to. Oops. Wonder how that happened. I've just been telling you. That's how it happened. The kid to pull you out, to stop you. See? Make a conscious decision to get back in there and do it so that the Holy Spirit can begin revealing to you all these things that God is wanting you to know, to understand, to see, and so you can begin to grasp, in a greater measure, the value of being here so that collectively, out of us, it's not just one person, the stream coming out of one person, but together our streams become like a raging torrent that washes through this region and produces revival. See? It takes all of us. And there are people that aren't here today. I'm not trying to be mean, but there are people that are not here today that could be here, and they're not simply because they chose not to be here for whatever reason. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, I know. How do you know that, Brother Martin? It's one of those things in here, you just know. Tonight, we're starting the worship revival. I already know ahead of time, I've been sensing this. This is going to be a test for the home folk. Now, we've been running ads on two radio stations here in town. I don't know how many people will come here in response to the ads. Maybe one, maybe none, maybe 100. I don't know. Maybe 200. I don't know. But this is, you know, our church, okay? I mean, we're the home team. We have a responsibility, each one of us, to consider ourselves as worship leaders. Meaning, we have to look at ourselves as though when people come in, they're going to be looking at me and following the pattern that I set before them. Here's what I mean. This worship revival is for worship. We're not going to be teaching and preaching. The table's going to be set up in the back for the offerings. We're not even going to take time for offerings. We're coming here to worship God. And if, as before, we're going to have the songs, the music, and all this other, and that's going to go really well, I have no doubt. But when the music fades, and it's up to us to carry it on with free worship, that's when you're really going to be tested. And you have got to think of yourself as being a worship leader. And if you cannot, well, no, it's not that you can't. If you won't, if you start shutting down when the music stops and fades out, and you're not continuing to worship the Lord and praise His name, to do as Paul said, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you start backing off, one of the best things for you to do is just to kind of stand there and think, God, what's wrong with me that I won't do this? Because the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. Your spirit desires fellowship through worship. Your born-again nature desires to worship the Lord. And if you can't do that when the music has faded out, then there is an infirmity in there that's, it needs to be dealt with. It's a serious issue. I don't believe it. It is. It is a serious issue. In other churches where they don't let you have free worship, it's different. But in a church where you are encouraged and you don't, then it is a serious issue. There is a major spiritual problem there. Now, somebody that's new, they don't understand about all this. Well, that's okay. They hang around long enough, they'll understand. That's why if we begin to view ourselves as the worship leader, how that it's important for me to keep my mind focused on Jesus and to worship Jesus. It's important for me to remember that I how much He's done for me and to glorify Him. You're going to have a struggle with your mind. There's going to be the thing, your thoughts, you know, you're going to start drifting off and thinking about work or this or something else. And you got to haul your mind back in and just completely focus on Him and worship Him. And you know, you don't wear your voice out because we're going to be here four nights doing this. So you can just praise the Lord and glorify Him and worship Him. Oh, Jesus, I praise You. I worship You, Lord Jesus. I glorify You, Jesus. I glorify You. You know, after 45 minutes, your legs get a little tired. You sit down. Jesus, I praise Your name. Oh, I love You so much, Jesus. I worship You. The challenge is going to be to do it. The challenge is going to be to do it. Because the emotions, the flesh, and the enemy are definitely going to try to do everything possible to get you to stop and to back off. It is going to be, see, and this is taking us back where we started. If we will do this, if we will make the conscious effort to keep our mind focused on Him, to worship Him, go past whatever stronghold has been there holding us back from that kind of worship, if we will force ourselves into that kind of worship, and we just worship Him, and we just begin praising Him, and we sing to Him, we glorify Him, I'm telling you, that by the time these four nights are over, I don't know what this means, but there is going to be a greater dimension of God that we're going to begin experiencing here. Now, I don't know what that means. I'm not saying angels are going to run up and down the aisles, you know, or start, you know, little cupids come flying around. I'm not saying that. There's going to be a change, okay? Maybe I'll leave it simplified that way. There's going to be a change. I just don't know what all the change means. But I know there's going to be a change. And I do know this, that for some of you, if you'll force yourself to do this, I mean, corral that mind and make it focus on Jesus and worship Him. There's some of you, don't know how many, but you're going to have a real breakthrough in your life, in your walk with God. It's going to be powerful. Powerful. And I'm looking forward to this. And again, I want to say this to encourage you. We must set the pattern for all those that are coming. We must let them know, since you know we're the home team, this is a worship revival, so whether you visitors are here or not, we're worshiping Jesus. We thank God that you're here. Now, you're invited to worship with us. Join with us. For some people, it may be the first time they've lifted their hands. For some people, it might be the first time they've sung in the Spirit and sung with the understanding. For some people, it might be the first time that they've ever had free worship. They've ever done anything like this. Can you imagine how good it's going to feel to them once they're done? It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. Maybe I should go back. Tonight, there'll be music playing before the service. And right now, I realize emotionally, a lot of people are thinking, well, boy, I better be there after Pastor said all. Because I'll be back there with a clipboard taking attendance, bless God. No, I'm joking. It's okay, you know, it's okay to make an emotional decision like that, that I'll be there, because you're making an emotional decision to do the right thing. But let it go beyond just an emotional decision, and as much as you can, as much as is possible, no legalism, make it a habit to come early for services and worship. Situations are different. Again, that's why I said it's not legalism. Just, you know, as much as you can.